Tonight we return to our series on 1 Timothy, and we come to the last sermon in the series. There's been a bit of a break in between with all the things that have been going on in the world today and preaching in the light of that, but also with Lent and Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. But now tonight we return to this last sermon on our series in the book of 1 Timothy. We've been richly blessed over the past over a year in which we've considered this book, a book that is focused on the church and what it ought to be and what it is in Jesus Christ. So our scripture reading tonight is 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll read again the entire chapter, and the text tonight will be the last verses of the chapter, 17 through 21. Because they're the last verses of the chapter, I will not be rereading the text. So 1 Timothy 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now begins the text. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. And thus far we read God's holy and inspired word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt use this word tonight to remind us of our calling to trust alone in thee and not at all in uncertain riches. We've been reminded of that in what's happening around us, but now the word comes and reminds us as well. We also are reminded of our calling and our commitment to give for the causes of thy kingdom, especially to give for the care of those who are in need. We pray, Father, that in this great age of selfishness and materialism, that Thou wilt impress this word upon our hearts and souls in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we as a church would live much differently with the use of the things that Thou hast given to us. Bless Thy servant as he brings the word as well. Open our hearts to receive it. We pray this, understanding that we need the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We notice in the text that the Apostle Paul is bringing again a word to Timothy, but here for the rich within the church. The rich in the church. We notice that, first of all, that Paul is speaking to the rich. Now, the question is, who are the rich? The word itself means those who abound in material things. It might be easy for us to think, well, there are people who have more than I do. They are the ones who are rich. But the reality is that probably, more than likely, every one of us would be considered rich. Those who are richer and those who are not as rich as others, there are different degrees of material things, but most of us, if not all of us, are rich. I think about that even from comparing and contrasting to many different people or nations in the world today. It's said in one nation that if you have more than one pair of shoes, you're rich. Or if you would have a car, you would be considered rich. Well, all of us, I dare say, have more than one pair of shoes. And all of us have a car, if not more than one. So the Word of God is definitely for us as a church made up of many, if not all, who are rich. Now, it's not the first time that Paul has addressed those who are rich. It's not even the first time Paul has addressed the rich in this chapter. You maybe noticed that when we read 1 Timothy 6, and he spoke of this earlier, when he talked about the great gain of godliness. Now, just to review that for a moment, Paul spoke of the great gain of godliness because there were those who were teaching within the church that godliness would bring financial gain. It was the beginnings of the health and wealth gospel. You live in godliness, God's going to bless you materially. Paul says, no, that's not the case. There is gain in godliness, but it's not materially. The gain of godliness is contentment and spiritual blessing in contentment. It's in that connection that the Apostle Paul warns about the temptation and trap into which the rich can fall. And there he warns of the love of money. He warns of covetousness. And the danger is that it leads to many other sins. Now, Paul speaks to the rich again in this text at the very end of the chapter. And we shouldn't think that Paul maybe forgot something. Now, all of a sudden it comes to mind again. It might seem that way because when you come to verse 16 and it's this beautiful doxology of praise to God who only hath immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. We might think that would be the end of the epistle, the letter, but it's not. Paul comes back to this, and I believe purposely and intentionally as well, because it's this important. And what he does is he brings together that warning that he gave for the rich earlier and the calling of the rich in the midst of the church. So it brings together what he said about the church, the importance of church government and leadership in the church, and the importance of the church as a family and what the church is, and now the responsibility of the rich within the church. So the second thing we're going to see by way of introduction, not only this addresses the rich, but secondly, that this is a word for the church today. Notice what the text says in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world Those words "in the world" literally mean "in this present age." So in that present age, it was important for the rich to hear this word. So also, because this is the living Word of God, it's important for the church today to hear this living Word. Certainly, in this age or time, our financial status may have changed somewhat in the last month or two. So preaching on this text 2-3 months ago, a year or two ago, might be a bit different than preaching it tonight. But we face this Word of God tonight. When financial situations may be changing, even as we speak. But there's a warning here that we need to hear. And it's a warning in regard to the danger of riches, that we would trust in these things, that we'd keep them for ourselves. And God's reminding us in this word, no, He gives us that which we have. So we learn to trust in Him, and we do good with what He provides. So it's a word for us today, right now. So with that in mind, we consider the text under the theme, A Charge to the Rich. A Charge to the Rich. And the first part of that is, trust Him, trust God. Secondly, do good. And then third, we come to a conclusion, the last part of the text and the last part of the epistle, the conclusion then for us, and that is, keep the gifts. Keep the gifts that have been given. So first of all, trust Him. The focus of verse 17 is that, and really that's the focus of the text as well, the reminder to trust in God. Now that's the question for us as we consider our lives right now, as we consider our finances right now, in what do we trust? The text addresses wrong thought patterns about riches and prosperity. And it's addressing this especially, do we trust in ourselves? Do we trust in an economy? Do we trust in riches themselves? Do these things consume us? And now, are we living in fear because things are changing? So the Apostle Paul comes and he says in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So as part of this charge, we see and understand that Paul addresses pride. He says, be not high-minded. High-minded. That's another word for pride in the New Testament. And the idea that's being addressed here is that a man or woman thinks himself or herself more highly because of the wealth that they have. So we know that kind of attitude. The attitude of some who are rich in this world, that they look down on others because they don't have as much as they do. They're filled with pride because their thinking is, I've earned this. I have my riches because of what I've done and because of what I've accomplished. And so they set themselves on a pedestal above others. That's what Paul is addressing here when he says, be not high-minded. They've taken God out of the picture of these things. And Paul's saying, in the church, we must not take God out of the picture when it comes to these things. And the idea of the text is that a rich man who trusts in his wealth, he does so because he is proud. So that's how this is connected with trusting in riches. The man who is proud will then trust in his riches. It's striking how the scriptures in different places brings together these two ideas. I think, for example, of Proverbs 18, verse 11. It says there, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. That means he trusts in his wealth. That's what the rich man does, the wicked rich man. And has an high wall in his own conceit. So there it brings together the idea of pride and high-mindedness with trusting in those riches. You have the same idea in Proverbs 28, verse 11. And also Jeremiah 9, verse 23, which speaks of a man who glories in his riches. He's proud of his riches, what he's accomplished in this world, and therefore he trusts in them. So the rich man, there's the danger for him that he trusts in his riches because of his pride. Look what I've accomplished. Look what I've done. Paul comes to the rich in the church in Ephesus through Timothy, and he says to the rich, do not be high-minded. Do not be proud. Don't look at your riches from the perspective of thinking, look what I've accomplished. Look at all that I've done. And that's the word we need to hear. How easily we can look down on others. Oh, they should be able to make it on their own if they would just budget, if they'd be more careful like we do. Then it wouldn't be a problem. So easily we look down our noses, no matter how much we have, at someone who has less and think that we're better because of the way we have managed things. The Word of God says no, be not high-minded. Along with that, Paul then commands the rich not to trust in uncertain riches. The word trust here is striking. It's the word that often would be translated in the New Testament, hope. So the idea here is looking towards the future, do not trust hopefully in your riches. So you're looking towards the future and you see what you have, don't trust in what you have. The idea here is that riches are the foundation or might be the foundation of a man's trust and hope. So he looks to the future, he says, I have no worries. I've bank accounts that are full. And along with that, I'm a shrewd businessman. I can make it through just about anything. And I've got investment strategies that are foolproof. I don't have to worry about changes in the economy. I've got all of my bases covered, such a man might say. I can weather any storms that come, changes in the economy, coronavirus. Oh, I'm not worried about that because I've got it all covered. That's the idea of what Paul is addressing here. But it's not just that. That would be a way in which you would see a rich man trusting in his riches. But it might also be this. Things now are taken away. Things aren't going so great. And then there's fear. Living in fear. Maybe that's where some of us are struggling right now. What's going to happen to my job? Will there be enough work? What's going to happen in the future? When will things return to normal again? And will they return to normal? And will we have enough to meet our needs? And that's not just true for the working man. It would be true for those who are elderly as well. And thinking about the money that they had socked away and investments that they have. And now maybe some of that is gone. Will we have enough? We're reminded tonight not to put our trust in riches. And the focus of the text is the reason why. Notice how those riches are identified. They're identified as uncertain riches. The idea is this. Riches are a shaky, weak, unstable foundation so that they're not worthy of our trust. To build our trust in our earthly lives and the foundation of riches is like building your house, the house you live in, on the foundation of wood. Now think about a foundation that's down in the ground. I'm not talking about the structure. I'm talking about the foundation of it. If you wanted to save some money and not have a concrete foundation, you could as well make your foundation for your house out of wood. And it would be stable at first. But you know what happens after just a few years, if you're just using pine, is that that wood that's down on the ground, it gets wet, it rots, and suddenly the house is going to fall. So it seems stable at first, but it's in the end very weak because a foundation of wood rots. To build the foundation of our lives on riches is like building a house on that. It's like having a chair that's made of cardboard and expecting that chair is going to hold us up. It's not strong enough to hold us up. And that's what's emphasized throughout Scripture. riches are not a good foundation. They're a weak and shaky foundation. Jesus explains that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, verse 19. He speaks of the fact that moth and rust corrupt riches and the things of this earth. And then there's Proverbs 23, verse 5. It gives to us a vivid picture of why it is we must not trust in riches. Proverbs 23, verse 5. We read there, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." That's what happens to riches. They fly away, they grow wings as it were, and fly away as an eagle soaring up into the sky. Is this not what God is showing us right now in the world in which we live? Everything's changed. And it's not as if we don't feel that, don't experience that. It's not as if here it just is like water off a duck's back. Business and work and the economy, it was all humming along. Everything was going very well. And now so many things have been brought to a standstill, and none of us could have anticipated that even 2 or 3 months ago. But is this not what God is teaching us right now? The uncertainty of riches, it can change in a moment. It changed quicker than any of us could have anticipated. If we're trying to find security in our bank accounts or budgeting or our frugalness or our ability to work, we're finding out that that is a weak foundation. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't be frugal. It doesn't mean we shouldn't budget. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't plan ahead for the future. But as the basis of our trust, this is very weak. Because think about it. Investments are tanking. It may be that many of us are having to use our emergency funds, funds we have set aside for other things, maybe for giving and so on, and we may have to dip into those things and use them as well. We see that the things that we have, they, as it were, grow wings, and they fly away, and they can be gone as soon as they came. So Paul calls the rich not to trust in uncertain riches. Instead, we are called to trust in the living God. The contrast is this. On the one hand, riches are uncertain, but in contrast to that, there is something that is certain. That which is certain is the living God. So that's the contrast, uncertain riches to the living God. One is worthy of trust and the other is not. The text contrasts a weak foundation with a strong foundation. God is a strong foundation of trust. And so the scriptures remind us over and over again, don't they? Trust in God. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 18, verse 10. I mentioned Proverbs 18, verse 11 before, that the rich man, he trusts in his riches. That's his strong tower. But in the verse before, the name of the Lord is the strong tower of the righteous. He runneth into him and is safe. That's what we're told in Matthew 6 as well, that Jesus' point there in Matthew 6, when it comes to earthly things, don't worry about them, but trust that God will supply. Look to the sparrow, look to the lily of the field, and see the beauty that God gives and the supply that God gives, and he'll take care of us because we are much better than they as those who are loved of God. But now the focus of the text is this, why we trust in God. We trust in him, first of all, because he is the living God. In contrast to uncertain riches, God is certain. God is secure because he is the living God. Riches are not living. They're inanimate objects. They rust. They decay. They grow wings and they fly away. But God, he is living. He's eternally living. He's always the living God and he never dies. And as the living God, he's almighty. He is the God who rules over all. He is sure and steadfast in that rule as well, doing always what is right and good. He is a God who's created all things. He rules over all things. He owns all things. And as the living God, He's the God who always does what He promises to do. He promises to care for His own. Not only that, He's the living God who has saved us. He's given us life. This living God gives us life in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, our God has fulfilled all His promises to His people. And we know His promises are sure and certain, the promises of everlasting life, and that He is working good in our lives. Trust in Him because He is the living God. And secondly, we trust in Him, this living God, because He gives us richly all things to enjoy. Text says that as well in verse 17. He gives us all things to enjoy. Now, the word give in the text really isn't strong enough. The literal idea of that word is to cause one to have. To cause one to have. Everything that we have comes from God. Now, He provides it in the way of good work. Working hard. He provides in the way of working hard. But everything through that comes from Him. That's Matthew 6, Psalm 104, all of Scripture. He's the God who provides. And the text says He gives richly all things to enjoy. So the idea is He gives abundantly. And that we might enjoy those things too. So that doesn't mean, beloved, that we may enjoy the things that God gives. No, we do. We enjoy vacation. We enjoy a steak dinner. We enjoy a new car, a boat or a camper. If we're able to have those things, those aren't needs. We're not entitled to all of those things. But where they're provided, we may enjoy them. When they're used for the glory of God and not for ourselves, for the glory of God. But He gives us richly all things to enjoy. This is why we trust in Him then. And that's God's word to us tonight. Trust in Him for all that we need. Now what flows out of that trust is doing good. And so that is what follows here in the text as well. This is part of the charge to the rich in this world. Verse 18 then, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And so, in this point, the second point of the sermon, there are two things we look at. First, what? What is it that God calls us to do? Well, He calls us to do good and to do that good in giving, and then we want to understand the why of that. So first of all, the what. Paul charges the rich to do good, and connected to that, he says, be rich in good works. There's a play on words there. Speaking of riches, now he says, be rich in good works. The question is, what is it to do good? What is good? So when I was working on the text in this past week, that's the question that faces us. What is good and who defines what is good? It's very easy for us to think, well, I define what is good. Or, good is defined by the world and by popular opinion. And that's the world in which we live, isn't it? The world starts defining good, which is contrary to what God says. For example, love is tolerance. So if you love someone, you have to tolerate things that they do, even though they're wrong. So if they're a homosexual, you just tolerate it. If they live in fornication, you just tolerate it. That is love. But you see, the principal problem with that is that we live in a world that's defining what good is. So it's not just that that's wrong, but the world thinks it has the right to define what good is. And individuals think that as well, that they have the right to define what good is for them in their lives. We have to see and understand that when it comes to doing good, what that good is defined by God himself. It's revealed in his law. Thus, to do good really comes down to this. It's love God with heart and mind and soul and strength, and love the neighbor as ourselves. This is good. Love God and love those around us as well with the love of God. So Paul comes to the rich and he speaks to us here in the church today and he says, do good. And not just do good, but he builds on that and says, be rich in good works. It's not enough just to say do good, but be rich in good works. Let's play on the words here. He uses monetary language in regard to good works and says, this is what riches are all about. There's an abundance here. We ought to be abundant in our good works. How important that is, because it can be the thinking even within the church that we do just enough to get by. A few good works are okay, aren't they? Just a few. No, the Word of God says no. As the people of God, saved by the grace of God, be abundant, be rich in good works, living for the glory of God day by day. And so that should be the focus of our lives, not riches, not abundance of things. Now, if God gives that, wonderful. We give thanks for what He gives. But that's not the focus of our lives. Instead, the focus of our lives ought to be rich in good works. Just think about that. How to be rich in good works today. I was thinking of instances of that, and I thought of, okay, I'm at the grocery store, I'm at Meijer, I'm at Family Fair. Supplies of toilet paper have been very low. Or bread flour, one of the other things that's very low. So I come to the shelf, and there's one package of toilet paper there. And I know there's only two or three rolls back at home. And you might say there's a toilet paper emergency or bread flour. Everyone's bread flour right now. And so there's the last package of bread flour on the shelf. And I'm going for it and someone else is going for it. What will I do? What will you do? Our first thought is probably be the first to get there. And that would be my first thought too, be the first to get there. But now doing good in that moment, what does that mean? Someone else is going for it. Maybe I can reason in my own mind, yeah, they're probably hoarding it. They've probably got it all bunched back at home and they don't really need it. We've only got three rolls left at home. But trusting in God at that moment and doing good, what does that look like? Well, that's connected to what Paul goes on to say. Because it's not just do good, but then he goes on to say to the rich, be ready to distribute, willing to communicate. The text is speaking of giving, especially to those who are in need. The first term there, so we read in the text, ready to distribute. It's one word in the original. And the idea of that is this: liberal or ready to impart to others generously. And the second term is very similar. It means free in giving or share gladly with others. So there's the idea of giving liberally, generously, and doing it cheerfully as well. The rich in the church are called to help the poor and those who are in need. The rich in the church are to remember the poor in their giving. But that's not the only way. It's not just in giving. But maybe there are other ways to provide. Maybe a man owns a business and so he provides work for those who are in need and need a job. Or maybe there's a way for those who are rich in the church to pay tuition for others who are in need, or provide a place to live, or bring groceries, things like that. Now, that's very important for us to consider in our own day, because the world in which we live says be selfish with what we have. Keep it for yourself, that first of all, and maybe give to others when you have some left over. And it's striking that when you go back to the history of Israel, when they were walking in idolatry and they're walking in disobedience to God, you know, one of the main sins that they committed in those times, they weren't caring for the poor. And instead what they were doing is they were taking advantage of them. They would enslave them and have them work for them in that way, but for their own gain. And they weren't letting them glean the fields as they should have been. And they were taking advantage of them by maybe loaning them some money, but at very high interest. And so taking advantage of them in that way, God would come to them over and over again, admonish them for taking advantage of the poor and not loving their neighbor. And so we ought to see as well the important calling that we have within the church to think of others when it comes to the things that God has given to us. So that within the church, we are helping each other. One of the dangers that I see in our day is that when it comes to needs, people are right away looking towards the government. And the government's promising, you know, stimulus checks and all kinds of other things. And it's not, I'm not saying we don't take those things and we receive them. God's using those things as well. But the danger is that's where we start to look. We put our trust in that. Instead of trusting in God who uses the church for us to help one another, even when it comes to physical and financial things. But the Word of God comes to us in these times in which we live. These present times. And the Word of God calls us who are rich to do good by giving to those who are in need. The church is being tested right now. What will we do to help those who are in need? Think of that in concrete ways. Think about that from this perspective. Many have thought not all of us will have stimulus checks coming. Some of us might need those checks to put food on the table, to pay tuition, or other things that are needs and necessities in the home, but others won't. Or those who are working and able to work and making what they normally make. We might think about that. Well, how am I going to use it? And how quickly, when we think about money coming, don't we think about the many different ways that that money could be used? However many thousand it might be that we have coming to us, or with a tax refund as well, we think about, oh, there's this project I wanted to finish or I wanted to do. Or, you know, in the future, I'd like to take this vacation or, you know, save up for another car, a nicer car. Oh, those things might not be wrong of themselves. Our first thoughts towards that. The Word of God comes to us tonight and says, rich, do good. Be rich in good works. And then along with that, give to those who are in need. That's what we should be thinking about, isn't it? Stimulus checks coming, tax returns coming. What about the kingdom causes? What about people who may be in need because they don't have jobs and jobs might be hard to come by for a while? What about our schools? And what about supplying the things that the church needs as well? And others may have a difficult time giving as much as they have in the past for the needs of the kingdom. So are we going to step up and help one another in this? In the coming months, I believe that the church is going to be tested. And may God use what is happening for us to make adjustments in our spending, in our budgeting, and our giving. So that our budgets and our frugality and those types of things are used not for ourselves, but to serve others in the service of God, the God of our salvation. This is the Word of God to us tonight. Do good, be rich in good works, and give to those who are in need. Readily and cheerfully give. Why? Why must we do that? Verse 19 explains that. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. I'm going to begin just by looking at the words of the text and breaking that down a bit. Laying up in store. The idea of laying up in store is keeping an eye on the future and saving for the future. So think about what Joseph instructed Pharaoh to do back in Egypt. There'll be 7 years of plenty. Store up the grain for the 7 years of famine. Lay up is the idea. That's also the language that Jesus uses in Matthew 6, where he says, lay up, store up treasures, not on this earth, but spiritual treasures, heavenly treasures. Well, that's explained by Jesus as well using the parable of the rich fool. Remember that rich fool who tore down his barns, built bigger barns, so he could store more for himself. But that's the idea of it. So maybe we do that at different times of the year. You go strawberry picking and you freeze some of them so they can be used later. You go blueberry picking, you freeze some of them so they can be used later. You maybe can some vegetables or some fruit and so on so they can be used later. We do that in our finances. We may have savings accounts and 401k plans and investment portfolios. We're storing up for the future. But Paul is saying here, not store up physically for the future. He's talking about a foundation. And so he's saying, lay up and store with an eye on the future, with a foundation. The foundation refers to something you build on. It's a beginning or base. But where there's a foundation, there's more that's built upon it. So there's more to come is the idea. And then it speaks of the time to come. That refers to a future time. And of course, that's heavenly life, eternal life. So the idea of that last phrase with this, the purpose of laying up in store is laying hold on eternal life, keeping that in mind. I realize I went over that quickly, but the question we come to is, what does that all mean? When commentators look at this verse, they say this is referring to reward. And although I don't shy away from reward, reward is a biblical concept and idea, and we know from Lord's Day 24 that a reward is all of grace, I don't believe that that's what Paul is saying here. He's not motivating to giving by saying, well, there's a reward that is to come if you give. And the danger is that we look at that very selfishly as well. I'm going to give, I'm going to do all kinds of good because I'm going to get what I'll get for it. That's not the idea. But instead, the idea is this. The child of God, having the knowledge of everlasting life, the certain hope of everlasting life because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, is going to lay up certain things. And what we lay up is doing good. What we lay up is giving, using what God has given to us and blessed us with to give to others and to bless others. The idea is that as those who know that we have everlasting life in Jesus Christ because of His finished work, we're laying a foundation now. But what is that foundation? It's the foundation of doing good. Why? Because in heavenly life, what we're going to do is we're going to love God and we're going to love each other perfectly forever. And so the idea is, as those who know that is coming, like a good investor, we want to begin that now, and we want it to grow. Like one who invests, lays up in store for the future, wants what they invest to grow, so also we want these beginning good works that are worked in us by the Holy Spirit to grow in our lives until the day when we will live with God in perfection forever. Another way to put that is, we want to live right now with forever on our minds. When it comes to our finances, we want to live right now with heaven on our minds. Because if we live for the here and now, that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to live for the here and now. We'll be focused on ourselves, and then we'll think, I'm getting money from the government. How can I spend it? But those who are going to heaven have a much different view of things. I want to live this heavenly life now, serving and thanking the God of my salvation. I want to grow in this more and more until I arrive at my heavenly home. That's the way that we view things. And so the Apostle Paul says, do good, be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Why? I know that the fullness of this will be found in heavenly life. I want to invest in that. That's the good word of the Apostle Paul to the rich in the church. But then there's a conclusion of the chapter and the conclusion of the book. And it's a shift a bit. And I thought about having a sermon just on this, but what Paul speaks to Timothy here is in some ways a review of what he's told Timothy already. And so it's good that we have a conclusion about this here tonight and we remember the bigger picture even in regard to finances and their use in the church. Paul reminds Timothy and the church that God has given to the church great riches. That's what we have in verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. The idea is there, Timothy, remember what God has given to you and to the church. So if the church in Ephesus remembers this as well, let us remember what we've been given as that is set before us in this book. Go back to chapter 1. He's given us the preaching of the gospel. Beautiful gospel. And Paul speaks of that personally in verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. We have that gospel living in our hearts. Chapter 2, we've been given a church that loves to worship God in a right way. That loves to worship God in obedience to His Word. That's the focus of chapter 2. Chapter 3, reminded we've been given the gift of office bearers. We've been given the gift of church government, all for the sake of the church being a pillar and ground of the truth, holding up the truth of the Word of God. We've been reminded in this book what we are as a church. We're the family of God. We're deeply aware of that right now. We miss each other. But we are the family of God. And God has given the offices in the church for our good, and we're thankful for the offices right now as well. And also, God has blessed us in the church with walking in godliness, exercising ourselves unto godliness. And Paul gave much practical instruction and application on that in the last chapters of the epistle. And so we remember, God has given us much within the church. And Paul reminds Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. You've been given many gifts and a calling now. Now defend and protect that which you have been given. And that's the calling that comes to us today as well. Don't neglect it. Don't piddle away the gifts. Don't forget them. Don't take them for granted. But love Christ. Love the church. Love the truth. That's a word for all of us in the church. But especially I think of those who are younger in the church. Remember what you've been given. As the coming generations in the church, children and young people, and those who are young and in their families as well, remember what you've been given. And hold on to that. And defend that and protect that. And avoid anything that distracts from it. That is what Paul is saying here to Timothy. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Put away those things. Don't focus on those things, those minor things. Avoid the things that distract. Hold on to these things. And then finally he says, grace be with thee. And that's God's word to his church. Grace be with you. That's the word I bring to you, congregation. May the grace of God go with you. May the grace of God go with us. That undeserved favor of God, that power of God to change us and to make us what we are. That's the parting word here. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word. We pray that thou wilt use the word to stimulate us to do good, to be rich in good works, to give for the needs of others in the church, especially for those who are in need and those who are hurting and struggling. We pray, O God, that we ever would use what is given for Thy kingdom and for Thy glory. But we also pray that in these days we learn to trust in Thee and not in uncertain riches. So go with us in this new week. Give us strength to live this word out and to meditate upon these things. Watch over us, Father, in all that we do. And we pray again that that will bring us back together as a congregation under one roof very soon. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.